Turn, please, to Psalm 8. Second sermon on the series of the Psalms. I think I've jumped out of place with this. It probably would have been Psalm 2 today. Is that right, John? But Psalm 8. Actually, want to pray first, so stay at Psalm 8. Don't follow where I'm going. I'm going to Ephesians. Going to the first chapter of Ephesians, and I'm going to read what is called one of the apostolic prayers. So it's a prayer of one of the apostles, the apostle being Paul in this case, and it's a prayer that he prays to the Ephesians, and I want to pray that over us this morning, and myself as well. This is Paul, and he's praying. He says, "Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you my prayers," and this is his prayer, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that age which is to come." Father, we thank you for that power and that might which raised Jesus from the dead. Father, we thank you for the power and the might and the wisdom that you bring to us through your word. I pray this morning, Father, that we will receive understanding in greater depths and wisdom. I pray, Lord, if it's my wisdom, it would fall to the ground. I pray that it's your wisdom, Lord, that we receive this morning. Wisdom to see you as a bigger, greater God than what we see you at the moment. Increase, Lord, our capacity to trust in you, to believe in you, to love you, to worship you. Father, increase it as we receive knowledge, as we comprehend who you are. So I pray, Holy Spirit, you would help us to do that this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So Psalm 8, you're all there. I'm not. I'm going back there. And I'm there. Now the NIV. Have you got the word majestic? Yep. I've got the New King James Version. It's the Bible I read, so I'm reading from it, but I'm going to use the word majestic instead. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honour. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And the reason why I chose the word majestic is because I think it says a lot more than excellent. We use the word excellent more in our English language, don't we, to describe something that's really good, that's surpasses something else, that you know, it's better than this here, that's good. This is good, but this is excellent. But the word majestic says something more than just a descriptive word. It's actually about a person, because it comes from the word majesty. You know, we have kings and queens that we refer to as Her Majesty or His Majesty. And it basically means sort of higher than, you know, beyond. So I want to use the word majestic this morning. How majestic is your name in all the earth? I started to think about that. I started to think about the whole psalm. But I started to think, first of all, about how majestic. And I thought, well, what is the best way to look at a majestic God? And what's the best way to start doing that? And I believe that it is to look at Him as Creator. His majesty in the way He's created everything. That's what I read this statement. There is no greater example of the majesty and splendor of God than to behold Him as Creator. Through His creation, His majesty is revealed in wonder, splendor, grandeur, and glory. Through His creation, His majesty is revealed in wonder, splendor, grandeur, and glory. You know, when we look at the account in Genesis 1, creating the universe, the multiverse, scientists say it's a multiverse now, not a universe. The whole cosmos created within 6 days. People have different views on that. Some people say 6,000 days. 6,000 years. Billions of years. I personally think it was 6 days. Because of how majestic He is and how great He is. And He can do it. We serve a God that is the God of the impossible. That's what Scripture says. Is the God of the impossible. What is impossible for man is possible with God. So I'm not trying to push my doctrine on you. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go into details of why I think it's 6 days. I just personally want to view God in the biggest way I can, in the greatest way I can. And for me, that is, He did it in 6 days. He did it in literal 24-hour days. That's it. Romans chapter 1. You can turn to that if you like with me. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It's Paul starting this letter to the Romans, giving the Romans reason why God should be worshipped, even by people who've never come to know Him as a personal God. And this is what Paul says. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and deity, so that they are without excuse, they being the unbelievers, who turn away from the truth of God to lies, as it goes on to say. And then verse 23 says, they've changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Like created things, like animals and other created beings. And you see that all around. I was at the Manchester Museum yesterday with the family. We were, you know, the one with the dinosaur in it, the T-Rex called Stan. Named after the person who discovered him. I was a bit disappointed to find out that the bones I was looking at weren't real bones, though. They were just casts of the originals that were found somewhere in America. So, anyway, I was there yesterday, and there's this big statue of Buddha as you walk in. It wasn't there, I think, the last time I went, but this time it was, and, you know, Josh looked at it, and I looked at it, and I says, there's an idol, Josh. And he went, tutted, and shook his head, you know. And I went, yeah, I says, what's he going to do, you know? Incorruptible. A dead idol. Can't do anything. That's what mankind has turned God into. Because they've not read Psalm 8. Let's get back to Psalm 8. So, he is above all creation. Clearly says here, he's majestic. Created the moon and the stars with his fingers. He's majestic. He's wonderful. He's above creation. Remember these three things. He's outside of time, number one. Number two, he's beyond or outside of physical laws. And number three, he's beyond human wisdom. Good thing to remember, Ruth, when you're out there and you want to remind yourself how big God is. He's outside of time, he's outside of physical laws, and beyond human wisdom. So when we're trusting him that much. So how big is God really to you? That's the question I'm asking. How big is God to me? How can he become bigger to us? I believe it's all up here. It's all in the mind. It's all our perception of God. Mixed in with our experiences of God. And what we read. How we pray. It's about really like this. Knowing versus comprehension, you know, knowledge and comprehending something is the difference. I can know that the oceans are big. They are big, aren't they? You know, the biggest ocean on the planet is the Pacific Ocean. I know that, but I don't know how much volume of water there is in it. That would be comprehending. That would be what a scientist would look into. I mean, sometimes to be a scientist and be a Christian must be amazing. They've got an insight that we don't have. It surely must up the ante of their perceptions of God and how great he is. It's got to, hasn't it? It's got to stir you up. But that's what hopefully what I'm trying to do this morning with this psalm is that we get stirred up into seeing God bigger than he is. Not just knowing that, but comprehending that, understanding that, grasping the truth of it. So, in verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Let's just concentrate on verse 3 for one moment. When I consider your heavens, John mentioned it, I think it was last week, that scripture is there for us to talk to God, talk back and respond to what we're reading. So, I began to consider the heavens and started with the sky, clouds, the atmosphere. You've been on a plane, you see something of a different perspective, don't you? When you're flying, when you get so high up, you're flying above the clouds, you see a different perspective. But we have a perspective from Earth now, don't we? We can see the sky, the clouds. Not much of a blue sky today. And then I went beyond that. There's the heavens, which the Bible refers to as space or the galaxies, the cosmos. And then I carried on thinking, considering the heavens. And I thought, well, the heavens are not just the physical space, but there's a heavens above that. And I looked at quite a few different theologians and people who've been doing studies on the heavens, and they basically come to the same conclusion that where God is, where he dwells, is above all that I've just mentioned. He's above the scripture says he's above the circle of the earth, but he's above the heavens. He's above what we call space, the universe, the multiverse. And so, as I'm thinking, I'm trying to think of greater and greater and greater and greater and higher and higher and higher. Because your glorifying of God is limited by the type of realm it's revealed in. So, for example, like I said then, that you'd be on a plane, You see a different perspective. From here on earth, you've got a perspective. So I've broken it down into four levels, if you like, four dimensions. I don't want to get too technical here, but this is, again, like I say, me considering the heavens. And the first one is viewing God from just the physical realm. So you go outside, probably a better day today. You go up into the hills, like John goes into Rivington, or you go up into the Lake District, somewhere where there's actually what people would refer to as beauty. I would refer to it as beauty. And you see wonderful things. And if you're a believer, you're able to attribute those to God and say, how glorious you are, God, for these lakes that you created, for these mountains, for these wonderful views from different viewpoints. That's the physical realm only, and that is a degree of glory that you can give to God, give back to God. But that's only the first one. The second one is the spiritual realm within the physical realm. Okay, so we've all been converted, we've all received the Holy Spirit. We have now the Holy Spirit in us. We're able to see with spiritual eyes from the inner man, as we read from Ephesians before, as we prayed from Ephesians, that you've been strengthened in the inner man and you've been enlightened. So we've got the enlightenment, we've got the Holy Spirit in us. We're still in the physical realm, we're still on the earth, but we're seeing a little bit further. That's number two. Number three is the heavenly realm seen from within the spiritual realm. Okay? So, John the Apostle on Patmos, said he was taken up into heaven. He was taken through a door into the throne room. Revelation 4, Revelation 5 gives you a picture of what the throne room looks like. And so, I get to this point when I'm thinking about all these different levels, and I get to this John going through into that door, and I start thinking, well, yes, God, you created mountains and seas, you created trees and plants and wonderful flowers, you created us. Psalm 139 that Caroline read out, how amazing. But then you create all these other beings as well, these weird living creatures with eyes on the front of the wings and eyes on the inside, and creatures flying like an eagle through heaven and declaring and crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Let's not forget, when we think of God the Creator, that's His creation as well. It's something we've not stepped into fully yet. We've got a Bible here that tells us in the most descriptive way that we can understand while we're still in this body and in this realm. But one day we're going to see it in full. 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has the heart conceived those things that God has prepared for those who love Him and are called. Are called for that reason. We're called to be worshippers. We're called to behold Him in glory, in the highest level of glory. So, that was number three. First one is the physical realm only. The second one is the physical realm from looking through the spiritual eyes. And the third one is when you're in the spirit, as John says he was, and you're taken up into this heavenly realm or this celestial realm. The fourth one is actually when you leave the body and you're in the new body, or you're in this spiritual realm for good. That's the description that I think Paul is referring to. Now, I did some studies on this and I couldn't really get down to who was right on it, but basically Paul says, I know a man, whether he was in the body or not, I don't know, but he was called up into the third heaven. He's referring to himself, I think, referring to an experience he had of being called up into the third heaven. Why is it the third heaven? I don't really know. Well, I know one thing, it's not the third heaven like, you know, the third generation of heaven, like, you know, Mark 3. Like, the first one didn't work. The second was better, but, you know, I think could have done a better job. So I made a third heaven. I don't believe that that's what the third heaven is. I believe the third heaven is something to do with this. But let's look at the word, what the word's used, the word that's used for heaven in Hebrew. The Hebrew word for heavens is shemayim. It is a plural form meaning heights or elevations. It is found in the first verse of the Bible in Genesis 1. So in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. But I like what the description of it. It's plural and it means heights or elevations. It suggests to me that there's more. It talks about in Genesis as well about the waters being divided in the firmament. There was waters above and waters below. And the firmament is often referred to as the sky. Then you've got the space, the celestial beings, as it says, the stars and the planets. So the third heaven, so you've got those first two, you've got the sky, you've got space, and the third heaven, I believe, is where God dwells. I've read something, what someone was saying about the sea of glass, that is like the separation between the second heaven and the third heaven, and it's almost like a frozen sheet that separates, that no one can pass through. Not yet. Okay, so bit of a diversion there. So the first heaven, the firmament, or the atmosphere, the sky. The second heaven, the outer space. The third heaven, the place where God dwells. In Deuteronomy 10:14, it says it's the heaven of heavens. Like the Song of Songs, or the Lord of Lords, or the King of Kings. It's again suggesting that there's more than one place that we call heaven. Hebrews 4:14, probably one of Harold's favourites. Let's turn to that. It needs to be read. It needs to be looked at. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. He's passed through the heavens. You can stay there in Hebrews, and I'm going to refer back to that passage again in a moment. Well, let's move on briefly back to the Psalm. So Psalm 8, picking up again now. Let's read verse 3 onwards. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honour. Crown him with many crowns. We sang that this morning. A lot of scholars would say this refers to Jesus. Because of what he says in the second half of verse 4, what David says, and the Son of Man that you visit him. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man quite a lot in the scriptures, in the Gospels. I tend to sort of take the view that rather than this is referring to Jesus, I'd rather take the view the other way, that Jesus referring to this, he's saying, I'm like this Son of Man that it's spoke of in the scriptures. It does not know the only place, it's not the only place that mentions the Son of Man in the Psalms. There are other Psalms as well. But I think Jesus is likening himself to the Son of Man when he says, I'm the Son of Man, rather than this is talking about Jesus. Do you know what I mean? Does that make sense? And it makes more sense this way, that Jesus is saying that the Son of Man is the best description of humanness, of the most human. Jesus is fully God, but he's fully man. He's fully human. And so to refer to himself as the Son of Man, he's saying, I'm completely human in every way. So I don't think per se it's referring to Jesus this time, but it is talking about Jesus. And it can't be read without thinking about Jesus. It's referring to all human beings, especially those who are in Christ. That's the way we should think of it. We think of the humanness of Jesus, and that we are in him, and that the heights that Jesus reached as a human being, the perfection that Jesus reached as a human being, is what we're attaining to. And we can only do that through human body and this life. That's why I want to go back to Hebrews. So I hope we're still in Hebrews. Hebrews 14:15, it carries on from the verse we just read. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Just an example of one scripture that says how much Jesus is human. So when you think of this passage, think of it as the humanness of Jesus that we have not quite attained yet. We've not become that perfect human. I don't think we ever will be, but we're aiming for that goal. So what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? That was the next thing I started to think about. What is man? God, I can see how amazing you are, how glorious you are, the wonders of your creation. I mean, if you've not been bigged up yet, if your imagination's not been bigged up to see God bigger, is anybody familiar with Louis Giglio's sermons that he did a few years ago? Do you want to hear one of them? A short passage about a particular galaxy. Okay. I'll come back to what is man. I just want to big God up even more first before we think about what man is. And we've not got much time left. There's a Whirlpool galaxy. That's the name of it. It's 300 billion stars contained in it. Okay. And it's 31 million light years away from Earth. Right. Now, if you know about light years, a light year is not Buzz Lightyear. That's where he gets his name from. To infinity and beyond. A light year is travelling at light speed for a whole year. That's a long time travelling. Travelling down to Devon the other week was quite long, especially with the kids stopping for a wee every few hundred yards. But travelling a whole year, and then travelling at light speed. So there's some calculations there that I've done. Light speed travels at 186,000 miles per second, right? No man has ever created any vehicle that can travel at that speed. Okay, so travelling for 31 million light years, you would have covered 5.88 trillion miles. No, I've got that wrong. Light speed travels 186,000 miles per second. 5.88 trillion miles can be travelled at that speed in 1 year. So it's 31 million times 5.8 trillion. I didn't actually do it because it would have been too many, you know, those little tiny numbers at the top. So this is what Louis Giglio says. He says, if the Earth is the size of a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. That's the difference between the size of the Earth, diameter of the Earth, and the diameter of the sun. 960,000 Earths can fit inside the sun, using that same analogy. Now, there's another sun. There's many suns in this galaxy, in the galaxies, called stars. We call our sun. There's one particular star, and it's called Betelgeuse. It's 427 light years away from us. And if the Earth, again, is a golf ball, the Sun is 15 feet in diameter, then Betelgeuse is about 1.4 miles in diameter. This is about 484 suns. Okay. So, has God got a little bit bigger in your imagination now? God breathed out, let there be light, and there was light. He breathed out the stars. As Louis Giglio says, he's the star breather. So, no wonder the psalmist, no wonder David says, what is man? What is man? Compared to you, God. And then really, that's the comparison, isn't it? What is man? That you're mindful of him. That you think of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. Or God in some other translations. You have crowned him with glory and honour. You see, because man was first created to be glorious. Not to measure the glory of God, but to reflect the glory of God. Okay? So, he was created to have dominion. God gave this to Adam. God gave this dominion to Adam. And Adam lost that dominion when they took the fruit from the tree. So, Adam was created, mankind was created, not for autonomy, but for divine partnership through intimate relationship with God. That's ultimately what God wants. So I believe David is saying here, he's asking the question, so what is man? If you're so great, or what is man? So I want to finish with these 6 points here. What is man that you're mindful of him? Well, I started to think about those as well. I started to consider those things. And I've come up with 6 points. There's probably more. If you did this sort of thing, it's probably a good idea that you do it. Go away and do it. If you think of these things, you might come up with different points. But these are my points. Number one. The first thing that came to mind was, what is man that you consider him? Well, first of all, Jesus is a man. Jesus is God. So God is a man forever. That's the first reason why God considers man, because his own son is a man forever. Number one. The humility of God is revealed in him because he is a man forever. God's plan for intimate communion is possible through this one man, Jesus Christ. It caused the infinite God to clothe himself in flesh. That is the answer to what is man that you're mindful of him. It caused the infinite God to clothe himself in flesh. Forever as well. In a human shell. Forever. With the scars. With the marks on his hands and his feet. Forever. Which is why we should love that scripture. Hebrews 4:15, what we read out. He's familiar with all our weaknesses. So familiar, he so loves the fact that we're weak, that he chose to keep that which shows why we're weak, the wounds in his hands and his feet. I want to move on quickly. So number two, what is man? You're mindful of him. Number two, God is so interested in the finite details of you. Psalm 139. It's probably one of the best to get your head around that. In Psalm 56 verse 8 it says, he keeps all our tears in a bottle. Just think about that. Every tear you've cried, every sorrow, he's not just there with you to comfort you, but he keeps the tears in a bottle. Just like a memento, you know. My mum, when she goes on holiday, she always brings back fridge magnets. But I'm able to go to the fridge before I get the milk out and go, my mum went to Malta last year, and she went to, where else did she go? Oh, she went to Spain, Skegness. Number one, God is a man forever. Number two, God is interested in the finite details of you. Every hair on your head is numbered. Matthew 10:30. He knows your thoughts before you even think them. Psalm 139, verse 4. And what Jesus prayed in John 17 about sonship, about being one with the Father. So that, as in Romans 8, we cry out, Abba Father. Number three, the third reason that I thought of why God is interested in man. Because you are being written into his story. There's a story that began when God said, let there be light. And you're being written into that story. You're not just part of God's creative order, but he has also ordered you to be creative. He's given each one of us a role. And just bless Ruth in the ministry that God's given to Ruth and to Stephen. Just bless it with creativeness in Jesus' name. Psalm 139:6, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Wow. So number one, God is a man forever. Number two, he's interested in the finite details of you. Number three, you're being written into his story. Number four, why is God mindful of you? So he can show himself to be the sovereign God who is all in all. So he can be the one who is merciful. He can be the one who shows grace, truth, strength when you're weak. So he can be the redeemer. So he can be the shepherd of your soul, and he can be the saviour. For by grace you've been saved, not by of your own works, Ephesians 2. But it's the gift of God. So no one can boast. No one can boast. So number four, so he can show himself to be the sovereign God who is all in all. Number five, why is God mindful of you? Because one day you'll be like him. You're made in his image, but one day you'll be like Jesus. One of my favourite scriptures is 1 John 3:2. I'm going to read it to you. We know. Oh, I won't go there. But we know that when we see him, we'll be like him. We know that when we see him, we'll be like him. Or 1 Corinthians 15. What a great passage to read to understand what lies ahead of us. The gift of having a new body. To be like Jesus. A body like Jesus' resurrected body. So that's number five. One day you will be like him. Number six is to know the fullness of his love. That's why God is mindful of you. He wants you to know the fullness of his love. He loved us first so that we could love him. So in conclusion, the psalmist urges us to firstly consider God. First thing, there's an order to this. Just consider God. Consider his creation. Consider him, how majestic he is. His majesty, his greatness, his glory. He then asks God, and we should ask God, who am I in you, God? What do I mean to you, God? What do I mean to such a majestic, great, and glorious God? Who am I in you? It's from this starting point we begin the most healthy relationship, where God is great, and we are small, yet loved greatly down to the smallest detail. Let's pray, and let's pray from Ephesians again, this time chapter 3. Another apostolic prayer. Okay. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen.